You know, probably one of the best descriptions ever given about knowing Christ was given by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where he had described all that he had going for him before he came to know the Lord. And he talked about the prominence he had, the prestige that he had, unmistakably the power and influence he had. And you can't help but wonder as well the material prosperity that he had. And yet, in comparison to all of those, he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, "But whatever things," all that we just listed, "but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Paul looked at his life both before he came to know the Lord and what he gained in coming to know the Lord, and he said, Jesus Christ is the real treasure. Jesus Christ is who and what holds real value. It is Christ who makes life have meaning and purpose. It is in Him and Him alone. He is the treasure. Well, think about that with me for a moment. What do you do with something that you consider to be a treasure? Don't you protect it? I mean, isn't that why you have a safe or safety deposit boxes, or try to squirrel it away between the mattress or whatever the case may be? I mean, if there's something that you think is important, don't you tend to protect it and safeguard it? It needs to be the same way with our salvation. And in fact, it is. That's not to say that we lose our salvation. If we're truly born again in Christ, we are forever saved. But we can lose the closeness. We can lose the richness of that fellowship. We can, in fact, lose just the wonder of knowing Christ and experiencing Him in our everyday life. As we come to the conclusion of 1 John, we find out that we have a very real danger that we need to guard ourselves against. As we've gone through 1 John, we've seen the wonder of knowing Christ. And John repeatedly, he goes around and around, almost not necessarily going around in circles, but almost like a rope where the various elements of it are constantly twisted around to make it stronger. John constantly, through 1 John, goes through the themes of life and light and love, each time going deeper, each time getting stronger. A wonderful experience of knowing the Lord and the difference He makes. And yet he ends this epistle in chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." He's gone through five chapters, almost all the entire book, talking about the wonder of knowing Christ and love and light and life. And yet he comes here and he says, this wonderful treasure, there's something that threatens it, and we need to guard ourselves against it. And make no mistake, the passage is for believers. For notice how he addresses them there, little children. And that's not a derogatory term. He's talking about God's dear children, born again through Jesus Christ. If you know Christ, this is a message for you. All of us here, who in fact are genuine believers, this is a message for us that we need to guard ourselves against idols, or we will lose the richness of that fellowship. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose the closeness. We lose the fellowship. We lose the wonder of knowing Him. And so as we look at this verse, there's some questions, there's some elements that we need to understand this morning. The first thing that we need to look at, obviously, is the definition of idolatry. What exactly is an idol? We're supposed to guard ourselves against it. What exactly is this thing? Probably the best, most concise, to the point definition I've ever heard was one given by the late J. Vernon McGee, who basically said an idol is anything that comes between Christ and the believer. An idol is anything, believer, that comes between you and God. Anything that hinders, limits, negatively impacts your relationship with the Lord. And you think about how this plays out. Remember, Christ is supposed to have first place in our life. You recall, we read over Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 5, where God commanded his people, and it applies to us as well. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the idea being there's not so much an emotional response, though it's great when that happens, and we all have had those mountaintop experiences in our walk and our relationship with the Lord. But the idea of love there is the fact that this is what controls you in your life. This is what you allow to control your thinking and guide your thinking. This is what controls your actions. This is what controls what you are willing to say. This is what controls what you're willing to do and not do. That we allow Christ to have complete control over our life. Believer, look at your life this morning. Does Christ truly control every part of your life? Or is there something that you have allowed to come into your life that is hindering your ability to relate to him and follow him? Now, it may be a possession. It may be a position. It may be a person. Might be an activity. It might even be a dream that you have. And yet there is this tension whether that, whatever that is, or Christ is going to have first place in your life. And it doesn't have to be anything bad. Don't misunderstand. It can be something good. In fact, it can actually be God's will for your life. But you get more hung up in that, whatever it is, instead of God himself. That is, in fact, an idol. And if he does not have it, it is an idol. And there will be this constant battle within your heart between you and God over that issue. And there will never be a peace of heart in your life as long as there's that battle. Child of God, guard yourself from an idol. Anything that competes with your love to have the first place in your life is in fact an idol. And it must be guarded against. Idolatry, in terms of love, devotion, also in terms of addresses the whole idea of trust. You know, we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and you may even have this memorized, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But you know, if there's something that we are trusting instead of God, we in fact have an idol. Now, it may be finances, it might be our financial skill or what skill we think we have, maybe our family, maybe again positions, maybe our promise, maybe that we trust ourselves instead of trying to trust God. But if there's something that you're attempting to put your trust or confidence in instead of God, you have an idol. Look at your life this morning, believer. Who or what are you truly trusting? Is your confidence in? Is your reliance in? Are you, in fact, resting upon? If it's something else or someone else, you, in fact, have an idol. Idolatry involves trust. Idolatry also involves an unbiblical concept of God. That is some idea of God that is different than what he has revealed himself to be in Scripture. Now, increasingly in our generation, this is because, you know, we've become so complacent in the area of sin that we reconfigure God. You know, when we say things like, well, you know, times have changed, things are different now, what we're implying is that somehow we think God has changed. Well, God has not changed. What we are in essence doing when you get down to the bottom line is we are trying to change who God is, and that is in all actuality an idol. Or maybe we try to take the edge off of something that we don't want to deal with. And you even hear professing believers make comments like this. You know, I just don't believe that God would ever send or allow a good person to go to hell. Not dealing with the righteousness of God and the necessity of salvation. What we're in essence doing is creating a false god. That is, in fact, idolatry. Do you remember Aaron in the book of Egypt when they made the golden calf? Remember Moses had gone up on the mountain and been there for a while? Maybe people get restless. Aaron makes them this calf. Do you remember what Aaron's word says? It is very telling because we do exactly the same thing. Aaron does not tell the people after he made that golden calf, you know, Moses has gone up there serving this God. It's obviously not working. We need another God. We're not going to serve that God anymore. We're going to serve this new God. That's not what Aaron said. Think about what Aaron said. This cow, I'm paraphrasing, Israel is God. Took the image of the gods that they worshipped in Egypt and tried to take the true living God and twist it to that form of fashion. When we try to reconfigure God away from how He's revealed Himself to be in His Word and try to make Him, you know, in some way that we want Him to be different in a given situation, we have in fact created an idol. Only the God, as He's revealed Himself to be in His words, the true living God. You know, this is why Tozer once made the observation that what a man thinks about God is the most important thing about him. Because the concept that you hold of God will be what drives, controls, determines every single part of your life. If you ever read that essay that Tozer had about that, he says it's very important what you think about God. Not what your denominational creed or confession has, not what the official Sunday school answer is, you know, when you're asked the question, but in your heart, how you think God really is the most important thing about you, because it will determine everything about your life. We need to understand what idolatry is. When God has to compete with whatever it may be for our love, when we tend to trust it, or we come up with some concept of God other than what He's revealed Himself to be, we have an idol. Now, I know we go through all those and went through them pretty quick, and you may be sitting there thinking that sounds awfully severe, awfully harsh. What's the big deal? Well, look with me as we look at the danger of idolatry. And I want to look at the last part of verse 20. I know we looked at it last week. But I also want us to read the last part of verse 20 and now read on into verse 21 again. You think about what we read there. We'll just pick up. Well, it'd be easier just to read all of verse 20 rather than trying to tell you where I'm going to pick up reading. Look at verse 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Did you catch it? Why is this so important, even though it sounds awfully, you know, harsh and severe? Because here's why it's important. The God of the Bible, as He's revealed Himself, is real. He's true. Everything else is false, fake. And you think about that in terms of what we've talked about. In fact, it is obviously, even though this message is for believers and this passage is for believers, we have to think about how this impacts the concept of a non-believer. This whole concept, again, might sound harsh. What did Jesus say, though, in John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way into salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, this one who is true, and He's true as He has revealed Himself to be. There is no salvation in any other one. That's why we read in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. But what name? As He has revealed Himself to be. This is critical in terms for a non-believer, because it's only through the true, genuine Jesus Christ that there is salvation. But then let's move on, because this is where the majority of this passage is for, in fact, for the believer. Why is it so important that we guard ourselves against idolatry in these terms we just think of that we've just described? Well, think again about those areas we talked about a moment ago. In terms of love and devotion, okay? That is, having that allegiance unto Christ that nothing competes with. Well, think about His love for you, believer. You think about what we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we read in verse 3. You think about what we read there. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. You think of what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you think about that for a moment. Why is it so important that our love, our devotion, be for God alone? You look at those two verses. Because no one and nothing else could ever love you like he does. Nothing and no one else can ever fill your soul. Nothing and no one else can ever satisfy your heart. You go through all that list of things that we sometimes make God compete with for our love, possessions, positions, people, whatever the case, dreams at times, whatever they may be. And again, they may be good things. They may even be God's will for you. But if we allow them to have that first place, we're robbing ourselves of a wonderful experience of fully experiencing God's love for us. And nothing and no one else will ever fill or ever satisfy. You look at what you are robbing yourself of. That is why we need to guard ourselves against idolatry. Look at the second area that we address. That is that aspect of trusting, putting our confidence in something else. We trust something else instead of God. It's an idol. What's wrong with that? Well, let's just be real honest and let's analyze a few things that we might be tempted to put our trust or our confidence in. Let's think about putting our trust or our confidence in people, even good people. Even good people who sincerely want to help us. You know, even if they are good people who want to help us, there's a problem. Look at Psalm 146, verses 3 through 4. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. You know, factor out. I mean, obviously, all of us here would think you don't need to put your confidence in an evil person. Let's think about a good person. Let's think about a good person who cares for you. Let's think about a good person who cares for you, who wants what's best for you. They're limited in what they can do. God is not. Do you see why we need to have our trust, our confidence in him? Certainly don't need to put our trust and our confidence in wealth, finances. Think of what we read in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly, look at the word picture here. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You think about it. It's like a bird that flies away. You're putting your trust, your confidence in this. You'll turn around and it's going to fly away. It's not going to be there. It's not going to secure. It is not going to satisfy. Can't put your trust, our trust in our plans or our ability to make them happen. You think about what we read over in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, we'll spend a year there and engage in business and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. When we put our trust, our confidence, and our ability to make plans and bring them about that they're actually going to bring us to a happy, successful end, we can't put our confidence in that. Why does God tell us to love him? Because only he can satisfy. Why does he tell us to trust him? Because he's the only one worthy of our trust. You think of what we read in Psalm 146, verses 1 through 3, in contrast to just those three things that we looked at. You can spend all day looking at various things that we put our trust in and how none of them hold up. But look at the one who does. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear that the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride. Child of God, Let's be honest and think for a moment. What is really worthy of your trust? What is really worthy of your confidence? What is really worthy of your reliance? Again, we just looked at three things, you know, people and wealth and our plans. Things that we tend to put our confidence in and none of them can hold up. But he'll never fail. Why does he tell us not to have an idol? Because he's the only one who is worthy of our trust and of our reliance. Guard yourself against idolatry. Whether it's in terms of love, whether it's in terms of trust. Well, let's look at that third area. That idea there, that concept or idea of God. Why it's so important that it's based upon how he's revealed himself to be in the scriptures. Because here's the bottom line. I don't care what kind of, you know, how you try to create God to be or fashion him to be. Here's the hard, blunt bottom line. First of all, it won't be real. But no matter how you try to make him to be, it will never, ever, ever compare to the way that he really is. You think about how the angel of the Lord appeared when he met with Samson's parents. Remember what he said in Judges 13 in verse 18? But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Understand, remember, and especially in ancient times, the name revealed the character. He is wonderful. It's not the only place you see it in Scripture. You think a passage of Scripture that we frequently read in terms of the celebration of Christ's birth at Christmas, but you think about what we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." I know we have this tendency to read wonderful as a descriptive of counselor, but it's actually two separate names. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor, and you go on down the list. This God, by his very nature, is wonderful. I don't care how you try to skew him. I don't care how you try to refashion him in some other way, either to get yourself off the hook or make you feel better about something. He will never, ever, ever match the true God as he is. Yes, guard yourself against idolatry, because no one can love you more. No one is worthy of your trust, and no one can ever be more magnificent than what he already is. But then how do we go about this idea of guarding ourselves against God? He tells us how, but what exactly, you know, how do we go about that? Well, again, look at the latter part of verse 20. "So that we may know him who is true, and we are," look at the phraseology here, "in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Did you see there? In him. He's talking about a growing relationship with him. An ongoing relationship with him is the best defense against idolatry. Now, I know I talk about us growing in the Lord, and usually our response is, "Well, that's good. I know I should and I ought to." But, you know, how does that really help in the real world, so to speak? Because as you grow in him, you begin to experience him revealing to you his great, matchless love for you. And like the song we sang, I will not sing it again, Jonathan, nothing compares with him. And the other thing is, will fall aside. As you grow in him and you see his might and his power and the perfection of his plan and the futility of trusting everything else, you will want to put your trust in him. As you begin to let him show you who he is in his word, again, like we say, you find out that there's no one like him. And he's great beyond measure. And why would we want some second-rate counterfeit that we've dreamed up in comparison to this wonderful God. And what we realize is by growing in Him, we experience what He wants for us in salvation. And it's amazing, this whole book of 1 John becomes, again, another, I won't call it a cycle, but like a rope gets constantly braided around. Whereas you think about how you go right back to chapter 1, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Why? Well, go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 1 through 4. Because what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, is made obvious, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Where is our joy complete? It is in Him. And because we're in Him, we want to guard ourselves against anything that falls short of this wonderful God. He's wanting us to fully experience Him. You think about this wonderful God that we're in fact before this morning. You think about this wonderful God who has called us into an incredible relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you entered into that relationship? Have you truly been born again? And again, as a believer, this passage is actually for you. You think about the relationship you have. Are you polluting it? Is Christ having to compete with something else for your love? Listen, I don't care what it is, how wonderful you think it is, it'll never compare with Him. Are you trusting something else instead of Him? I don't care how good or solid or stable you think it is, it cannot compare to Him. You trying to refashion God, you'll never make Him meet a tenth of what the true God is. We need to be with the One who is true and guard ourselves from idols. Let's go to Him in prayer.